Let's read in God's Word. We're going through some themes in Proverbs, and tonight I'll be reading in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And after I had set the passage, I thought, well, maybe should go on to verses 1 to 12. So let me just do that. What I intend to do is Proverbs is kind of a string of pearls. So the themes shift in variations as you go. What I intend to do is read it and then comment as it unfolds instead of trying to do it a bit at a time. I tried that. That didn't work too well. Anyway, the whole passage. Hear God's word. My son, now bear in mind that this is wisdom. Back in verse 20 of chapter 1, we were introduced to wisdom, shouting in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. Wisdom, divine wisdom, and presented to us in a feminine form. Anyway, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things. All right, well, wisdom is giving us a beautiful invitation here, and the passage itself is so intricately constructed that it reminds me of a symphonic arrangement. You have your motifs, and they're skillfully presented, and in the best way, enticingly presented. There's a beauty and an order as you read through here. What I'm referring to is that the form in which these words are set out, it's just not information thrown out without any consideration to its order. There's a very conscious arrangement. Positively, if you will receive my sayings, that's a positive thing. And then there are some negative things that follow in the positive verses 1 to 3, all of that is positive. And then you've got some negatives there, things not to do, and then blessings that result if you do the positive and avoid the negative. So, for example, wisdom cries out, the first thing we want to see is that our attention is being engaged. We don't naturally come into the world seeking wisdom, and certainly not the wisdom of the Lord. The Bible tells us that we naturally seek to suppress the very knowledge of God and unrighteousness. So the world is full of wisdom. And there are things, as Shakespeare has Hamlet telling his friend, more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy, Horatio. But these things come only through the Lord who gives them, and he gives them in a very special way. He gives them in a way that will not yield the sweetness of their nourishment, will not yield the splendor and beauty of their truth, will not yield the practical strength of their practical effectiveness. to anyone except those who hunger and thirst for them and seek them with all their heart. Because wisdom ultimately comes from God. And God does not yield himself to us easily. He demands, in a sense, to be conquered. That's what faith does. It makes us conquerors of God. You remember how the Lord spoke to Jacob after he wrestled with the angel and changed his name. And he said, I'm changing your name from that which means supplanter to that which means prince of God, because you have wrestled with God and prevailed. And so these proverbs here are now teaching us what it looks like to wrestle with God. And so it's a matter of receiving the sayings. The sayings are there, and they come to us, notice, through wisdom incarnate, wisdom shouting in the street. It doesn't come primarily through our parents. They pick up bits and pieces, but they're sinners too. They need salvation just like we do, and they have to run to the fountain themselves and seek and hunger and thirst for knowledge. And they'll pass on because they love us. They will, or have, if they're gone already to glory and we're still here, they've passed on their imperfect processing of such wisdom. But we still should listen to them as part of our honoring them. It's part of our benefit to listen to them. But if they are godly parents, they'll teach us at a very early age to listen to the Lord. The way Eli told Samuel, go back and listen to that voice. That's not my voice calling you. Go back and listen and ask, what speak, Lord, your servant hears. So if you receive my sayings, why is wisdom presented in a feminine form here? There's femininity in God. We've said this before, way back in Genesis, when we're told that he made them male and female. In his image, he made them. I was at a conference once, and the pastor was speaking, and he was disturbed about the rise of feminism and so forth. And he said, when God made Adam, Adam manifested the entire image of God without a woman in the world. And I was a little disturbed hearing that at that point, but I thought, maybe that's true. But that's not what the Bible says. He made them male and female. In his image, he made them. There's a femininity in God. And it's that tenderness that's behind the deliverance of wisdom here. If it were the more dominating masculinity, we might be a little afraid to seek it. We might have a harsh teacher that we think. But this is God showing himself under the image of one tenderly loving us in dispensing the wisdom and making it very available out in the marketplace, out in the world. He shows us. It's not just in the Bible. It's in the world. The heavens are crying and manifesting the glory of God to those with eyes to see. But we have to receive it. We have to receive it. And receive it as treasure. We don't receive it with indifference. Who would despise treasure? Charles Parker just handed me about 6 pounds of steak in my front door. Do you think I said, that's nice, and threw it in the front yard? I'll go out and get it tomorrow. I treasured that. This is how we should treasure God's commandments. And notice verse 1 says, treasure within you. It's no good just being able to talk about them. These things must be written on our heart. And hammering home. This is what Paul is referring to when he says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you. Work it out. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We couldn't save ourselves. God saved us. He took the initiative. He alone made us alive in Christ. But being alive in Christ and new creatures in Christ, he continues to be sovereign in that process. But he dwells in us by his Spirit to will and do his good pleasure. And part of that is we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And wisdom is part of righteousness. Righteousness is right. How can you be right if you have no wisdom, if you have no knowledge? You're walking in darkness. You're walking in guesswork. But wisdom is certainty. So make your ear attentive to wisdom, the hearing ear. The ear itself doesn't discriminate. Every sound wave out there within the perceptible range of that ear comes in. We've got to be discriminating. We've got to have priority. There's one voice we want to hear above every other voice. It's the voice that Mary heard when she sat at the feet of Jesus. And she ignored even her own sister, who was criticizing her and vilifying her. That's what we're being told to do. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. But not only your ear is how the word comes to us. Incline your heart to understanding. Remember, I said this morning, our hearts are deceitful. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know his own heart? Even as Christians, we still, while we're marvels to ourselves by God's grace, we still remain until we die mysteries to ourselves, because we do sinful things. Like Paul says in Romans 7, the thing I want to do, I find myself not doing it, the good thing. And the evil thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing that, wretched man that I am. But if you incline your heart to understanding, make our hearts to be fixed on the Lord, and we'll find ourselves growing. Ask, as Jesus says, seek, knock for that which the Lord designs to give us. Now, why is it that we have to go to all this effort with our ears, our hearing, our hearts and understanding, and crying out, verse 3, for discernment, lifting your voice for understanding, literally crying out? We could say, I'm crying out by lifting my heart. I'm doing that, and you don't hear a word coming from me. Hannah was praying that way. And Eli saw her and thought she was drunk. But this is telling us, use every avenue of expression, not just casting your thoughts up in prayer to God, but vocalize it, cry out, and ask for discernment, and lift your voice for understanding. And again, as treasure, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, if, meaning if we don't do these things, we'll lack wisdom. We may be saved, we may be children of God, but we'll lack wisdom. We'll lack wisdom to know the Lord. We'll lack wisdom to fear the Lord. And we'll lack practical, worldly wisdom as well, because as we're going to find out, the wisdom of God isn't just suiting us to be know how to behave in church or even in heaven. It fits us to be lights shining in a dark world and more than conquerors over all that this world throws at us. But if we lack wisdom, the fear of the Lord, which is the very beginning of the wisdom, we're not going to live very triumphant lives. So if you seek her as hidden treasure, as silver, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So it really is a good thing that our Lord Jesus made Mary to be the one in all of redemptive history, the one disciple he puts above every other, saying that anywhere in the world this gospel is preached, if it's preached faithfully, this woman's name is going to be heralded, because she prepared me for my death. She perceived more than the other disciples the necessity of Jesus' death, and she accepted it, and she poured that ointment out as a token of her life out for him, and was hanging on his every word. She who did that is how we should be. You will discern the fear of the Lord. You will know the Lord and discover the knowledge of the Lord. We just don't see God, divine being, shining in holiness and glory, we understand him, his thoughts, his heart, his plans, his purposes, because he tells us. But he tells us in ways that are only discernible through faith, wise faith, faith that makes us wise unto and in our salvation. For from his mouth, the Lord will give you wisdom. Sorry, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. It's not that he's stingy with it. And for that reason, we have to hunger and thirst for it and take every effort to cry out for it and attain it. He gives it to us as a gift. And the struggle, the exercise of our souls, our minds, our hearts, our even our faculties, physical, sensual faculties of hearing and seeing, it's all part of the gift. We grow in our capacity to receive more wisdom as we exercise ourselves in concentration and pursuit of the Lord to attain what wisdom we have. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He stores it up for us. He doesn't hide it from us, but it's there. Every day, this means we want to go out into the world and, yes, pay attention to the news. Pay attention to what's going on. Ask people how they're doing and so forth. But above all, we want to ask, Lord, show me yourself this day. Show me yourself. Show me the hidden, tiny things that you tell me about yourself. To consider the lily of the field. Don't just walk around and ignore it and say, I have an appointment. I can't take a glance at the flowers that are growing. Consider the lily of the field. Why are they there? They don't do anything. Nobody eats them. They don't do anything except show beauty and fragrance. And that fragrance is pointing beyond itself to God and the beauty of holiness. Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount, as we know. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. It's a beautiful world, and there are beauties to behold each day, but it's a dangerous world too. We need to be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents in this world. It can't be one or the other. He is a shield to us. If we go forth without him, we're vulnerable. He stores up wisdom. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his godly ones. He's the one granting us success. You remember when God told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. He was speaking to Joshua's anxiety and fears there because Moses, that towering figure in redemptive history, was dead. And Joshua was younger. Joshua was less experienced. And Joshua was daunted by the fact that he was going to be the new leader of Israel. God says, you're right. Moses is dead, but I'm not dead. Go into the land. Take the people in. Every place in which the sole of your foot falls, I have given it to you as a possession. And that's for us too in our day. That's part of wisdom, to know that as the hymn that we're taught as children to sing, this is my Father's world. It's not the world of the politicians. It's not the world of the armies. It's not the world of the devil. This is my Father's world. And I have resources, as Jesus told his own disciples when they came back and he had been dealing with the Samaritan woman. Lord, you were hungry. You sent us off for food. Here, eat. He says, I've got resources you don't know of. This is what wisdom conveys to us. He preserves the way of his godly ones, and then you will discern righteousness and justice. You see, as we walk our walk in Christ, we begin to understand, why am I succeeding? Why am I finding myself hungering more? Why am I finding myself fearing less? Why am I finding myself at greater peace? Why am I becoming a marvel to myself? Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. The world's full of injustice, full of unrighteousness, but we'll discern what justice is and righteousness is. And we'll know that the God of justice and righteousness is upholding us and guiding us. And we will not be passive in just knowing what righteousness is and justice. Because we love our God and love our neighbor, we'll seek to be those who tell others and those who show others. This is the way of the Lord. This is the just and righteous way to live. This is what fairness is, equity. This is what the good course is. Why? Because wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. If you had to learn how to solve quadratic equations, I guarantee that would not be pleasant. If you had to learn higher math than that, that would not be pleasant. It might be intriguing to some if you're wired that way, but for most, it wouldn't be pleasant. And many students find that school is just a big bore and a drain. It's not pleasant. But when we grow in the wisdom of the Lord and treat it as a treasure and seek it as a treasure, we find it to be a treasure. And it's pleasant. It's delightful. It's marvelous. And we become the rarest of all birds. We become filled with that which could make us justly burst with titanic pride, because we possess so many gifts, so many marvelous and effectual gifts to help people in this life. But we hold them humbly and we dispense them lovingly, graciously, and kindly with people. That's because this wisdom is God's wisdom, true wisdom. And if we have it, we have it because He is that way. And we're becoming that way. Amen.